Okay, well, Shabbat Shalom again. So we're in the time of Pentecost. I get so excited about Pentecost, I can't stand it. Because, you know, if you've been involved in Pentecostal charismatic renewal, Pentecost is a big day. Big day. I always feel bad for people that go to church on Pentecost morning and they have some nice little quiet service and they go home. And I feel like saying, this is Pentecost, dude. You're supposed to be singing and jumping around. You're supposed to be preaching. You're supposed to be praising in tongues. But anyway, so we had a whole weekend of praising in tongues and so forth. So I can't complain. But we counted the Omer. We counted the 49 days the next day, which was, of course, last Sunday, was Shavuot, Pentecost. And we've talked about that a million times. And last week, since Monica was indisposed and we were in the other Cleveland, we had Pastor Peter Pritchard come, and I'd kind of hoped he was going to talk about Pentecost, but he didn't. So that's good, because then I could talk about Pentecost. And then Monica's going to talk about Pentecost as well. So it's always good. Holy Spirit power that not only came that morning in the upper room, but it's still coming. Can I get an amen? Is still coming. And this is called the fire of Pentecost. And we're not going to read the whole scripture. You know, it's, I hope you know that the account of Pentecost is in Acts chapter 2. If you don't, then I don't know what to tell you. But it's in Acts chapter 2, believe me. So Dr. Luke has the full account of everything that happens that morning. But he also has an account in his first chapter. You know, Luke wrote more of the New Testament than Paul did because of the gospel and the Acts. So if you add up the total number of words, verses, or however they figured it out, he actually wrote more of the New Testament than Paul did. Little trivia question. My question is, if he was really a doctor, how did he get so much time off work? And how did he, you know, how did he have to sign out to somebody for like years to do ministry? And then drug reps would come to his office and the girls in the front would say, I don't know, he went somewhere and we don't know where he is, but where's Jordan? Ron's the only one who gets that. But anyway, so Acts chapter 1, we're just going to read this real quick, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, meaning his apostles, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So this is just before the ascension. And he's telling this group of dopes that they got to stay in the city. Don't leave the city. Don't go anywhere. Don't try to do anything. You can't handle it now. But in a very few days, not many days from now, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, just like John the Baptist prophesied. And one of the tenets of the Foursquare, right, is that Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Because he told them in John 14, 15, 16, maybe even a little bit of 17, what was going to happen when this other paraclete came, the comforter, the spirit. He was going to guide you in all truth. He was going to convict the world of sin. He was going to convict the world of righteousness. He's going to bring to your mind all the things that I told you, but you guys won't remember it like 5 weeks from now, let alone 10 years from now. But the spirit, the paraclete, is going to remind you that. And Yeshua Jesus is always calling the Holy Spirit He. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a vague cosmic force, not some kind of, you know, gamma rays that come from somewhere. He's a person. He's true God, equal in majesty, divinity, power to the Father and the Son, the same substance. And so when he comes, he's going to do his part. And Yeshua says, He's not going to talk about himself. He comes to testify of me. So isn't that amazing? The Father loves the Son, and the Son always talks about the Father. The Son wants to glorify the Father. The Father glorifies the Son. The Son says when the Spirit comes, he's going to testify of me. He's going to glorify me. So what is the Holy Spirit going to do? Show you where your salvation is. Show you how you're saved. Show you how you escape this horrible slavery to sin that we all have. And he's going to empower you to do what you need to do. So he says, wait for the promise of the Father and stay in Jerusalem. We're not going to read all the scriptures because the word of God has to go forth from Jerusalem. Isaiah 2:3, but it's reported many times in the Tanakh. The word of God has to go forth from Jerusalem. Why is that? Well, Jerusalem is the holy city. Jerusalem is the city of the king. Jerusalem is the place where God put his name. The sacrifices could only be done in Jerusalem. Only could be done in Jerusalem. You couldn't atone for your sin if you lived in Nazareth by going to the local synagogue with a lamb. If you lived in Tiberias, you couldn't go to the synagogue and sacrifice a lamb. You had to go to Jerusalem. Three pilgrimage feasts, one of them being Pentecost, you had to go to Jerusalem. And you couldn't come empty-handed. You had to bring an offering. So the word goes forth. All the sacrifices have to be in Jerusalem. So where did Jesus die? In Jerusalem. They couldn't have executed him in Nazareth. They couldn't have executed him in Tiberias. They couldn't have executed him in Beersheba or any other town. He had to die in Jerusalem because that's where the sacrifices were made. God said, you only do the sacrifices in the place where I put my name. So it was in the wilderness. He got into the land. It was in Shiloh. Blanking out the other place where the ark was for a while. But then when David bought the Temple Mount, God said, this is where I put my name. And that's why the temple was there. There's two mosques there now, but this is the place God put his name. So the word has to go forth from Jerusalem. And these guys have to be empowered for their mission because they can't do it on their own. So flip down to chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, had what? Fully come. If you don't know Torah, that makes no sense. What do you mean fully come? Pentecost on the calendar. Today's Pentecost Sunday. What do you mean fully come? Today's Sunday. Well, fully come means they've counted the 49 days. They've counted the Omer. And this is now the 50th day. So they started to prepare for this at Passover. The first Shabbat after Passover is when you start to count. So they counted to the 50th day. So the Pentecost had fully come. Now, when a Jewish audience read this, they immediately understood what it meant. Right? At this point, 90% of the church was Jewish. They said, yeah, Pentecost fully came. You know, now you sit in a Christian church in New Hampshire, or you sit in a Catholic church in San Diego, and you go, what do you mean fully come? Unless you've taken the Torah class. So, and they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they were praying in unity. No disagreements, no arguing. Nobody's saying, if that Peter doesn't shut up, I'm leaving. Nobody's saying, hey, I'm sick of this food. I'm going out to get Chinese. I'll be back. Can we order a pizza or something? Can that guy over there just shut up for 5 minutes? No, they prayed in unity, 120 people in the upper room. And so The spirit moves. Now, you remember Shavuot was a harvest feast for the wheat harvest. The harvest of the world is about to begin in about 2 minutes here. Wheat harvest. Then later it came to commemorate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, which was the 50th day after leaving Egypt. Interestingly enough. So the law on Mount Sinai. But now the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31, the law is going to be written in our hearts. We're in a new covenant now. So the Holy Spirit falls on this particular day, not just randomly, but to satisfy those two things. So each person got a flame over their head. Each person got gifts. Monica's going to talk about gifts. Each person got a gift. 1 Corinthians 12, not everybody gets the same gifts. If everybody had the exact same gift, it would be like every part of the body being the same. But Paul talks about the different parts of the body and how all the parts of the body work together so that the body works. Everybody gets a different gift so that the body of Christ, the body of Messiah, works, so that the church is built up. In Ephesians, he says, they're for the building up of the body. The gifts are not for your enjoyment. They're not for you to brag about whatever gift you got and saying, you know, that guy Ralph over there, I don't think he's got any gifts. I got, you know, this gift over there, and she's got this gift over there. He's got that. I don't know, that guy, I don't know. I got the gifts, man. No, it's not for that. It's for the building up of the body. Because we have nothing to brag about. Ephesians 2:8. We have nothing to brag about. So the gifts come down. And this time, the Spirit didn't come in a cloud. The Shekinah cloud, the Shekinah glory, the glory cloud. It comes with fire. Not a cloud. He came to dispel clouds. This was the opposite of Babel, where they built the Tower of Babel and God confused their languages. Now the Holy Spirit falls and these dopey Galileans start talking in their accent and everybody understands them in their own language. If you read all of Acts 2, it tells you where all these different Jews are from, and they're devout Jews. They're there because it's the pilgrimage feast. And they say, aren't all these guys Galileans? How come we understand them in our own language? Gift of tongues. I don't know if that's the first time it happened, but it's a pretty powerful one because 3,000 people got saved as opposed to the base of Mount Sinai where 3,000 men had their throats cut for making the golden calf. They're mirrors of each other. So this, now the fire brings light into the world. Suddenly, it says, suddenly he came. You know, Yeshua talks to Nicodemus and says, you know, you feel the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. That's how the Spirit moves. The Spirit suddenly came. Paul always talks about how the Spirit is sovereign. He does what he wants to do. He says you can grieve the Spirit because the Spirit is a person. I don't like the word person, but there's really no better terms to use for the persons within the Godhead. You can grieve the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. So light comes into the world suddenly and into these people's hearts. Peter, who really doesn't know much, starts quoting scriptures. Uneducated. We don't know if he knew Joel chapter 2, but he starts quoting Joel chapter 2. So this fire brings light. It burns up impurities. You know, like I always say, if you're going looking for gold and you dig in the ground, you don't find gold bars, right? You find ore that has gold in it. And you put it in a hot fire and the gold melts and comes trickling out. You separate the precious thing from the impurities. We're full of impurities. Can I get an amen? We're full of impurities. We have the image of God in us, but it gets all mucked up with all our impurities. But the fire burns away the dross. So many different gifts come. Everybody gets enlightened. So the Holy Spirit ministry begins because there's baptism here. There's baptism in the Spirit. John the Baptist said, that Lamb of God over there is going to baptize you in water and is the Holy Spirit and with fire. I'm just baptizing you with water. He's going to baptize you with fire. Here they were baptized with fire. How cool is that? Everyone there was changed, and evangelism begins. Now they understood the Tanakh. Every Shabbat they went to the synagogue, they heard the readings. They said, how much longer is this going to go on? How much longer are they having coffee and donuts after the service? When are we going to get out of here? This rabbi never shuts up. How much longer can this reading be? So now they said, oh, now we understand what those readings were about. Because the Spirit, the guide, the comforter, the paraclete, shows them in their mind how all these readings that they had heard all their lives come together and point to Yeshua, who they had been with for 3 years. 3 years with him. On a very human level, right? Very human level, just like we would hang around. Just like, you know, we go out to lunch or we go out to dinner or we hang around someplace and talk. That's what they did. But now this was different. Because now they understood how all these things came together. So these uneducated guys now start quoting scriptures. And people hear it in their own language. And then, of course, there were scoffers there that said, oh, these guys are just drunk. Actually, during that film clip you saw about Marty Goetz describing the thing, he said, I didn't stay in this hotel last night. I said, have you been out all night drinking or what? Like, you're not making any sense. Anyway, so they assumed these guys were drunk. They'd been transformed and baptized. And I've told you the story. When I got baptized in the Spirit, I was drunk. I was staggering around in a church hallway. I didn't know what I was doing, where I was. And some old guy came up to me and said, we got refreshments. I said, what? What are refreshments? What? I didn't know what he was talking. What are refreshments? I just got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't want some coffee and some cookies. What am I saying? I'm the first one at the refreshments. So they were all transformed. Peter gives a spiritual explanation. He says, what happened here? These guys are not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. We even know what time the Holy Spirit fell. It was around 9 a.m. No clocks. You just kind of tell that by the sun. Couldn't look at their phone and go, yep, it's 9:02. So he quotes from Joel. He says, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. He says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will have dreams. You know, men and women, slaves and free, young and old. And everybody's going to prophesy. Everybody's going to get gifts. The prophet Joel told us that back in the 500s BC. So he's quoting Joel, and then he goes into preaching the gospel. So now he's confessing his belief in Messiah. He tells them, this Jesus is the Messiah, and you guys handed him over to evil men, and you killed him. Imagine having that laid on you on a Sunday morning when you were just hanging around because it was Pentecost, and you were going to have a big dinner and then relax. You killed the Messiah. And they say, well, what are we to do? He says, repent and be baptized and separate yourself from this perverse generation. We're not supposed to be at the Los Angeles Dodgers game where they're blaspheming the Messiah. We're not supposed to be trying harder and harder to be like the world. Oh, what can I do? I'm just worried about my cholesterol. I don't care about all that. Shut up. You're supposed to be separated from the world. You're not supposed to be like the world. We're a royal priesthood, a people set apart. 1 Peter. We're not supposed to be like the world. The church today is trying so hard to be like the world because we want everybody to like us. I don't know if you saw that thing by Franklin Graham, was really good. He said, this is the time you got to expect trouble. You got to expect persecution. You got to expect being canceled. Unless you go to a church that doesn't preach the gospel and doesn't preach about sin and repentance, then you got nothing to worry about. Anyway, I thought that was ironic. So he boldly declares his faith. 50 days ago, what had he done? Denied the Lord three times. To a soldier? Nope. To the high priest? No. To some other civil official? No. To Pilate? No. To a servant girl? He was afraid of a servant girl. Now he's confronting these scoffers and saying them that Yeshua is the Messiah. He's the Christ. And the prophet Joel prophesied this. And you saw this happen today. We've been with him. We saw this happen. So Peter's not thinking about the denials he did. Right? If you're proclaiming the gospel to somebody, you're not standing there thinking, oh, you know what? I had this sin and I did that other thing. And when I was 19, I did this other thing. And when I'm... No, you're proclaiming the gospel. He's not talking about his denials. He's not thinking about the weaknesses. He's not thinking about the past. Because like, I can't remember which character in The Chosen says, we're not defined by our past anymore. Because we're new creations in Messiah. You heard Marty Goetz say he's a Jew born anew. You know, we may not be Jews, but we're born anew. And once you're born anew, you're not the same old person that you were before that. You're not defined by your past. They had the Great Commission, of course, and now you start to see it unfold. You see the beginning of the unfolding. 3,000 people come to the Lord the first 20 minutes of church history. Not bad. We kept that up. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. We've been waiting for a Messiah for all these years. He's the Messiah. You guys missed it. I love that song we played by Marty Goetz where he says, Messiah wept for you. He wept over Jerusalem, knowing what was going to happen. Knowing that they were going to reject him, the people that he came to, the people who had the Torah, the prophets, the writings, the temple, the priesthood, the covenant, rejected him. Of course he wept. And if he wept for Jerusalem, like Marty was singing, we should too. We should be praying for them, not just for the peace of Jerusalem, like that poster says, but we should be praying that soon they're going to see the Messiah. Soon they're going to look on him whom they've pierced. And soon they're going to mourn like you mourn for an only son. And that's going to happen just before he comes back. I hope it's tomorrow. But this is the message that we have to proclaim. This is the core of everything that we believe. You know, like you always hear me talk about the gospel's been hijacked. You know, it dawned on me one day that the world sometimes talks about gospels. Say, oh, that's not the gospel to hate somebody. That's not the gospel to not tolerate everything. That's because what the world has done is it's disassociated Jesus from the gospel. And now the gospel has become, well, just be nice and tolerate everything and don't ever get mad and give it. Jesus never said never get mad. He said you can be angry, but don't sin. Actually, I think it was Paul that said that. But anyway, there's such a thing as righteous anger. When the Los Angeles Dodgers are blaspheming the name of the Messiah, the name of God, we don't say, oh yeah, that's good, but let me have another hot dog. Don't go to the games anymore. I walked into the Target in Avon, Ohio, of all places. You know, little kids' clothes that say queer, queer, queer. on 4-year-old shirts. Queer, queer, queer. Be who you are. Satan respects pronouns. Can you imagine? Telling a 4-year-old Satan respects pronouns. I sometimes wonder what Satan worshipers think they're going to get at the end. When Satan's going to be just laughing at them. But anyway, that's not nice to say. See, that's not nice. But yeah, I wonder about that. Like, why would you become a Satan worshiper? What do you hope to gain by that? But anyway, so, you know, I told the manager of the store, I said, I come here all the time. Why is this here? And she's like, yeah, we've had complaints. I go, well, add my name to the list of complaints. I'm not coming here anymore until this stuff is gone. All right. Just letting you know. 4-year-old, Satan respects pronouns. Can you imagine when we were growing up? Nobody from then would believe what's going on now. So we have to proclaim the message. This is the core. The ministry is not about us. Ministry is not about, oh, let's all just get along. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came with a sword. Father against son, mother against daughter, daughter-in-law, all these things he mentions. There's not going to be unity. People either accept me or they reject me. There's no black and white. So it's not about us. And nowadays, you know, at the point we're at now, and I just touched on some highlights, this bickering between denominations has to stop. It's like, enough of that now. Enough. We have to proclaim the gospel. We have to at least unite to proclaim the gospel and to condemn things that say Satan respects pronouns. Or a show at a baseball park that blasphemes the name of Jesus. Nobody should go to that game. Why are there still people that are going to go there? That's where we've come. But if we went there and protested, we'd be the ones that got arrested. Because woe to you when you substitute evil for good and good for evil. When you substitute light for darkness and darkness for light. Sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. Woe to you. Well, our society has done that. Substituted light for dark, darkness for light, bitter for sweet. So this Peter's sermon connects the Old Testament, the Tanakh, with Yeshua. He talks about how all these things were fulfilled. He talks a lot about David. He says the patriarch David told us all these things, and he wrote these prophetic messianic psalms. And he died, and he's still in his tomb. And we have this tomb right here. And when you go to Jerusalem and you stand in the place that is where the upper room was, and you look out a window, you can see David's tomb. It's a stone's throw. So I like to think Peter pointed at it. So we got David's tomb right over here. David wasn't writing about himself because he died. And he's still in his tomb. But the son of David died, but he's not in his tomb. He's at the right hand of the Father. Amen. So he says, heed what I'm saying. You know, if you proclaim the gospel to somebody and they laugh at you and say, that's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. You say, oh, gee, you know, maybe I shouldn't have said anything. Oh, maybe I should have just kept my mouth shut because now I feel bad. No, you just say, you don't want to heed what I'm saying? Okay. Peter could have said, you guys didn't want to listen to Jesus. Now you're going to listen to me. I like to think he thought that at least. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because the word of God is a two-edged sword, Hebrews chapter 4. It's a two-edged sword that cuts through everything. Read Hebrews 4 for your homework. Hebrews 4 has great stuff in it, all in the last few verses. Two-edged sword cuts through everything. The word of God is a two-edged sword. Ephesians 6, Paul says, you know, you put on the armor, you put on the other stuff, and you take up the sword, which is the word. The word cuts through everything. Cuts through everything, like a two-edged sword. You have a sword that's sharp on both edges. You go, as opposed to two. The word cuts through everything, a two-edged sword. You can look up what the other two things are in Hebrews 4. So they're convicted. They're cut through the heart because the Holy Spirit is impacting them by what this dopey Peter is saying. Well, he's not dopey anymore. He's preaching it now. The night before, 2 hours before, he couldn't have done this. If somebody said, hey, Peter, what did the prophet Joel talk about? He'd say, beats me. I'm just a fisherman. Where's Jordan when I need him? So who was Peter's audience? Pilgrims, devout Jews. It says from every land under heaven. And that's who he preached to. Who's our audience? People like us, people we work with, people at the grocery store, our neighbors, people who come into Panera's to get coffee and say, hey, how you doing, Joe? You say, oh, I'm doing great, man. It's Pentecost. Pentecost? What's that? Oh, come here. I'll tell you. We have an audience around us, people like us, as well as people not like us. People with our background, people not with our background. There's a wonderful guy who's a good friend of mine, wonderful man, who's a very devout Muslim. And he used to have, and he helped us raise money for our Mexico mission. He helped us raise money for homeless shelters. He helped us raise money for earthquake relief in Haiti and some other place. I mean, wonderful, good-hearted man. He's a very devout Muslim. And so one day he used to have an office right across the street. And one day he came over with two cups of Starbucks, put them down on my famous table, and he said, I want you to tell me what Christianity is. You could tell me the summary of it. So I started in Genesis and went through and did the whole plan of salvation. He's drinking his coffee, and then at the end he says, okay, well, that's an interesting presentation, but there's two problems with what you said. And I said, okay. And he goes, first of all, God cannot have a son because he's God. He can't have a son. I said, okay. He goes, and secondly, I'm a sinner. I have to pay for my sin. I says, but that's the good news. You don't have to pay for your sin if you know him. So then he goes, I don't believe it. I said, well, it's okay. But at least he heard it. I don't know what he did with it, but at least he heard it. So we preach the truth. We tell people about the plan of salvation. These are not our own ideas. We don't bring our own ideas into it. Well, maybe that's not exactly what Jesus meant. Maybe he meant, you know, kind of follow him a little bit, but, you know, there's always room to do some other stuff. No, we don't put our own ideas. We don't have our own agenda. And since there's a great Paul Wilbur song called Hinei Matov, which is Psalm 133, and it's so short that Psalm 133 is so short, you should memorize it. It's one of the Psalms of Ascent, 121 through 134. That's one of them there, the Jerusalem quote. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. What is this about? Well, there's brethren dwelling together in unity, right? We had for decades, Northern Ireland, Protestants and Catholics killing each other. I never could figure out how they could tell who was who. I mean, unless they watched him come out of a church, how did they know who was who? But they killed each other. You know, you go back a few hundred years, they burned, each side burned the other side on stake, in stakes. That's not brethren dwelling together. But anyway, so dwelling together in unity. So what happens when you dwell in unity? The oil comes down. Oil's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the priests were anointed. The kings were anointed. All the vessels in the temple were anointed with pure olive oil with perfume in it. You know, all through Christian history, there's been anointing with oil. It goes all the way through. It represents the Holy Spirit. But now, look at this prophecy. It's not just a little, you know, like we tend to make a little cross on somebody's head or a little cross on their hand. The oil's going to pour on your head. It's going to run down your beard. It's going to go all over your clothes because the outpouring of the Spirit is such a powerful event. And he mentions Aaron, the first high priest, because now we're a nation of priests. We're a separated people. We can approach the throne boldly, Hebrews chapter 4. Oh, I gave you one of the other things. But anyway. So it's like the dew. It's like water that comes down from the mountains and washes everything. Just like when we talked about the river in Isaiah and Ezekiel 47. The river goes out into the desert. And plants grow and animals grow. Because the Holy Spirit goes on into barren ground, which is us. And we produce fruit. What happens if you don't produce fruit? You cut the tree down, throw it in the fire. Do people who wouldn't think of not going to church on a Sunday morning, but then the rest of the week, you know, they do whatever they feel like doing, do they ever wonder, like, gee, if I don't produce fruit, I get thrown into the fire? What does that mean? You hear that scary verse, well, Jesus says, I don't even know who you are. Ooh, you don't want to be a person that Jesus says, I don't even know who you are. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Of course, right. So it's a blessing and it's life forevermore. So this is powerful outpouring of the Spirit. Dramatic that day, still going on today. He's still guiding and empowering us. And he still is giving you gifts for his purposes. Not for your own purposes, for his purposes. Woo!